You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
It's kind of nice to be able to help out John a little bit because he's at home under the weather. Obviously, I'm sure he is still sick because he won't slow down. If there's one thing I know about John is he never slows down. And so I got the phone call yesterday morning. So I'm going to warn you, this may be a little shaggy. This sermon may not be as tight as maybe John normally does. I don't want to, it's big shoes to fill. But my hope today is to just share some things with you as we wrap up this sermon series in terms of what God has shown me through this last chapter of Jonah. And we can kind of tie it all together and really see what's going on here. So before we do that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer real quick. And then we're going to jump into the text, okay? Father, in your grace and your mercy, you have called us yours in and through Jesus Christ. In our baptism, you have pulled us into a family. And you have called us your children, the sons and daughters of the King. So today, as we dive into this text, as we wrap up this sermon series, as you reveal your character, Lord, and our deep need for you, Lord, I pray that you open our hearts just to hear what you would say. I pray that you equip me to proclaim this good news faithfully. And where I may stumble and fall short, Lord, you will just equip me through the Holy Spirit to just carry that good news forward. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, I ended up getting this phone call yesterday morning. Well, it was actually a text from Hunter, 10 a.m. And I want to lead in, before we talk about this, as I mentioned, I had a kidney transplant a few years ago, and part of my routine post-transplant is to go in every couple of months to get blood work done. So I go to the Quest Diagnostics in Bonita every 3 months or so, and we have this routine. If you go there regularly enough, there's sort of a routine that kind of happens. You get there early in your cars, and typically, because a lot of retirees, I don't know if anybody's retired here, yes? I'm amazed you guys can show up to places so early. And so the blood work place opens at 6:30 on weekdays, and I have to get there by 5:15 to make sure I'm first in line. And on Saturdays, it opens at 8, and I got there at 7, and there's already a car there waiting. Already a car there waiting. That's pretty standard. And so, but we have our routine. The cars get in there, they stagger in, and we all keep track of who's there first. And we kind of have a system. And so about 15 minutes before the actual blood lab, like the lab opens up, we all kind of get together, stand around, chat, hey, what are you here for? Are you down for the season? And we all have a mental note of who was there first. And we just then know, first, second, third, we just base it. We know each other's cars. There's regulars that are there. Yesterday morning, I went to get my blood work done, and there was a small change. Somebody got there about 7:30, about the third or fourth, got out of the car, stood by the door, and we kind of got out and did our normal thing. And he looks at the one guy and he says, why aren't you in line? I'm like, what? And he says, oh, I got to do this. I'm just going to ask a quick question. And he looks at me and he says, and what's your excuse? I said, well, we don't really, this is the first time we've ever had a line here. You know, we normally just kind of gather around. He goes, well, buddy, the line doesn't start in the car. It starts at the door. And I was shook. Like, we had our system. And I felt that kind of like that anger that kind of comes in, you know, like, man, this is not just. I don't like this. And so I said, you know, that's fine. You know, don't worry about it. Okay. And I go hop in behind a couple of people and get inside. And he casts me a couple of looks as I'm in line. And we go in and sign in. And here's the thing. It opens at 8. I have to take my medication at 8 o'clock a.m. and 8 p.m. every day. It's a window. It's a very small window. And if I take it outside of that window, it starts to put me at risk for having either too much or too little medication in my system. And so I go get in line. I'd sign in. And I did something I never do. I followed up with them. I walked over to my hand on the shoulder and said, hey, buddy, I just want to let you know, I'm not trying to cut in line. But I've got this medication I have to take, and, you know, like, I'm supposed to take it at 8 a.m. It's, like, 8:15 now. I've kind of missed my window, he says. Well, buddy, that's your problem. You should have committed. So, again, line doesn't start in the car. I'm like, but, all right. But he says, sorry, I hurt your millennial ego. And like, I feel the shake, you know, and you're like, I'm shaking. It's like, I said, you know, just no worries, no worries. I sat down and I waited, got my blood work done. It was fine. But you know what? Like that interaction shook me for like the whole day. Whole day it shook me, and it was really shaking me in the morning. And about the time that, I mean, I'm actually sharing this with Alex in the van, my wife over here, Alex, and we're driving down to just to run an errand. And about the time I'm sharing this experience, I get the text from Hunter saying, hey, John's real sick. Can you cover? I said, I'll see what I can do. I'm not sure. I'll try to hustle. Send me the text just in case. And the text is Jonah 4, and I know Jonah 4. And God kicked me in the stomach right there. You're probably wondering, what does Jonah 4 have to do with this interaction? Well, let's dive into the text and let's find out, okay? So I know last week you jumped in a little ahead of the end of chapter 3. You caught the first part of chapter 4. And since we're wrapping up the sermon series, I think it helps to get a little background, because I'm guessing all of you have been here every week, right? Yeah, I know how it goes. I work in church. So in case you missed the Sunday, the basic gist of Jonah, the basic rundown is this. Jonah is called by God. Jonah is a prophet under a wicked king, all right? And he is called by God to go to a city called Nineveh to proclaim God's judgment, God's warning for them. Okay, now just real quick, Nineveh is not a good place. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Nineveh is filled with awful people that are oppressing countries all around them. One of the earliest empires. If you want to get an idea of how bad Assyria and the capital city of Nineveh is, during one of the campaigns, the king, the ruler in Nineveh, in the capital city, brings all the military leaders in that they defeated, skins them. Yeah, and then takes the skins and puts it on a pillar in the middle of the city to show the world, this is what we do when you stand up to us. This is not VeggieTales Nineveh. This is a bad place. This is a bad place. So Jonah's called to go to Nineveh, and Jonah's response is, I am not going there. I am going to go as far as I can. He's supposed to go to Nineveh in the east. He flees to Tarshish as far west as he can get there, and things keep getting worse and worse, and eventually he's on a ship going to Tarshish. There's a massive storm. The people on the ship are afraid. This is so bad, we are going to die. Somebody's God is mad at somebody. Who is it? They finally get to Jonah, wake him up. Jonah's like, yeah, I worship the God of the sea and sky. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is you. And he says, yeah, it is me. He's like, what are we going to do? And instead of saying, well, I need to go to Nineveh, he says, throw me over the boat. He says, that'll stop it. And so Jonah's like, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. And at least, you know what? I don't have to go. I'm going to die. And so he's in the water thinking, I get to drown. And God's like, nope. And he sends a fish. And that's the story everybody knows. And he's swallowed by the fish. And he has this moment of repentance. And he realizes, oh my gosh, what am I doing? God, you have saved me. And Lord, I am sorry. And God's like, there you go. And then he dumps him on a beach. He says, now go to Nineveh. And so he's still on the hook. And so he goes to Nineveh. And he does the bare minimum. In the scripture, it says that Nineveh is a city that has a 3 days journey across. He goes 1 day's journey in. So he goes a third of the way into Nineveh. Not even half the way, a third of the way into Nineveh. And he says one sentence. He says, yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Notice he doesn't mention God. No call to repentance. He does the bare minimum to say, hey, I did my job. I'm off the hook. And if you read chapter 3, with that one sentence, a third of the way into the entire city repents. It makes its way up to the king in the city, and it becomes like policy, and everybody repents, so much so that they are all wearing sackcloth, and even the cows are put in sackcloths because they are so sorry. And that's really what gets us up to this point. Jonah's done his job. He's done the bare minimum. He doesn't want to be there. And that picks us up in chapter 4. So I'll read it out to you. My translation's a little different. I'm kind of an old schooler. But I'll just read from the screen so we're on the same page. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord replied, was it right for you to be angry? In my translation, it says, does it do you well to be angry? In this exchange, the first thing is laid bare, which is Jonah's character, what Jonah cared about. When you hear the story as a kid, or if you've grown up in or around church, Jonah is fleeing from Nineveh because those are bad people and he's scared of them. But here, Jonah's motives are just laid out. I knew if I went and delivered your message. I knew what you would do. I know who you are. That phrase where he says that you are compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, he is quoting God himself from Exodus. He says, I know who you are. I know what you're sending me to do. And they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. They don't belong. That's our promise. That is our promise, not theirs. Those are bad people. God, if you knew what they were like, you wouldn't forgive them. I didn't want that to happen. God, it would be better for me to be dead than to see them included. And God's response is, Jonah, are you right to be angry for this? And that leads us into really what the passage is for today, the part that you didn't get to yet. It's a really interesting thing that God does here. And I'm having to pull it up. You're starting to, there it was. Jonah is such a small book. It is so tiny. So I'll read the rest of it. So Jonah went out to the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth, a tent. See a booth in the Old Testament? It's a tent. Made a tent for himself, and he sat under it in the shade so he could see what would become of the city. So now you still see Jonah holding out hope. I'm going to go see, just watch what happens. I know these guys, it's not going to last. Maybe God will send some Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur rain after all. And as he's sitting in the shade, it says, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God had appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you feel sorry for the plant, for which you didn't work for, you didn't make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? In my translation, we have, and also many animals, and the more literal is, and also a lot of cows. And then it ends. What a weird way to end. It just ends right there, that question. And in this last bit, what Jonah is setting out to do as a book is just laid bare. We see Jonah's character, and we see God's character on display. And I love Jonah because, to me, Jonah's an example of how often we think we're reading Scripture, when in reality what's happening is Scripture's reading us. You see, Jonah was a part of the people of the promise. Of course he didn't want them to be there, and God is laying out who he is in a way that Jonah was not ready to accept. He says, yeah, you're a people of the promise, sure. He uses the plant for the example. He says, did you do anything for this plant? No. You loved it, right? Yes. Or he said, it's gone. I'm miserable. Yeah. I created those people. I made them. Did you labor for them? No. You going to tell me they don't belong? I made them. Should I not care for them too? And we have the first inkling in here, this real moment of God's plan just laid bare for us. Should I not care for them too, that don't know their left hand from their right? I'm from the South. We have a different phrase. We say, you don't know your elbow from your ear hole. We'll use that. Bunch of people that don't know what's good for them. Should I not care for them and their livelihood? I called you to do this task. And Jonah was so convinced of his own righteousness, his own rightness, that he was comfortable to say, God, you're wrong on this. You don't know. They don't deserve it. They don't belong. And then it ends. No response from Jonah. No follow-up from God, just this question. And it's over. So I get this text, and you wonder why it's a gut punch for me. Let's go back to that story I was telling you. As soon as I read that, I saw the text, I went back and rethought about my encounter out in front of the lab. I knew the system. I knew it was right. I knew how you did things, right? You park your car, you wait, you count your lines, right? You have your track. And somebody came in and threw some sand in the hard drive, and everything just messed up. And I didn't want to admit it, but it pissed me off. Why? Dude, you don't know the rules. I know the what. You're going to come tell me that there's supposed to be a line now? But you know what? I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. I'll just step back. And then I go and I tell myself, you know what? Maybe he just doesn't understand. I'll explain it to him, right? So I tell myself, no, that's not the reality. That's not what I'm really doing. It's like, I want to show you that you're wrong. I want to show you that you don't know. Let me explain to you how we do things here. You don't know better. This isn't your space. You don't know how it's supposed to run. And he responds in a snarky way, and I'm just angry. I'm sitting there fuming that this guy has got us the gall to come into my space and tell me how I'm supposed to do things and then be a jerk to me on top of it. And I read that passage in the car, and I think to myself, I don't know this guy. I don't know blood work guy. He's got a lab in his hand just like everybody else does. He's got a prescription that he's supposed to get blood work done. Younger guy, mid-40s. I don't know his story. Did I ask him his story? No, I didn't care. Did I ask him why he was there? No. Did I offer to pray with him? Did I even ask his name? No. I was just pissed at him because he was standing and creating a line. He was messing up my system. He was messing up what I thought was the right thing to do. I was so convinced my rightness that I sat there and just judged him. What a jerk. When I put my hand on his shoulder, I had the opportunity to say, hey, man, how's your morning going? I see you're getting blood work done. I know it can be scary. Can I pray for something for you today? No. Instead, I use that opportunity to try to show him how right I was. A lot like Jonah, I had an idea of my own rightness. And in my sense of self-righteousness, I had forgotten all about mercy. I had forgotten my call to be an ambassador for Christ, a witness to what Jesus has done in my life to him. And now I may never see him again. Person God placed in my life, and instead of proclaiming the good news to him, telling him, hey, man, you belong. Instead, I just stayed angry with him until the entire encounter was done and never, ever took an opportunity to do anything that would have bore witness to what God has done in my life. And I tell you what, maybe you haven't been to church a lot. Maybe you're kind of falling back into it. Maybe you've gone to church your entire life. I can tell you this, we church folk, we're bad about that. We are really bad about that. Maybe we're not wanting entire cities to be burned down. Maybe you are. I don't know. But you know what? Right now we live in a time where there is incredible political divides, right? Generational divides. People are angry with one another. And we in the church can be so concerned about who is right that we forget to care about who's forgiven. And people get hurt because of it. And people from the outside, their understanding of the church often is, we don't like it because it's full of hypocrites. And we say, oh, we're all sinners. And we're saying, not that you're sinners, is that you sit in judgment when you're such a mess yourself. We're really good at throwing rocks, aren't we? But at the same time, I see megachurch pastors having to be removed from positions because there's so much brokenness. It's like we forget who we are. See, Jonah gets to hear from God, hey, yes, you know the promise, but my plan is bigger than you. Yes, you're a people of the promise, but you think it stops there? No, I'm coming to restore all things. My heart is for all of those people. I love them too. Yeah, they're awful, but man, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. They're lost, and I am sending you to proclaim that good news to them. And Jonah's response, I'll do the bare minimum. And often that is our response too. We'll open the doors, we'll fill out a few backpacks, but often we sit back and still keep score of who's right and who's wrong. And I think it's easy to do that when we see ourselves in the light of Jonah, right? We can see ourselves as a people of that promise. And really, I think the answer to that is in that last bit. When he says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Well, you know what? I think Paul maybe says it a little better. Well, not better, but in a way that we can grab onto. When Paul says it like this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This is in chapter 2, if you want to look it up later. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The problem is when we start thinking ourselves as Jonah, the people with which we can cast judgment. The problem is when we hold on to that, we forget who we really are. We're the Ninevites. We're the lost ones. We're the ones in need of redemption. When we start thinking them versus us, we've missed the boat, because in Christ Jesus, there is no them, only us. There is no room to cast those rocks, because we say, man, that is me over there. I am redeemed not by my own doing, not because I was good enough, but just because of the grace and mercy of God who loved me in and through Jesus Christ. Didn't do anything to get there. That is good news, because we couldn't do it. There's nothing we could bring to the table. We don't know our elbows from our ear holes. But in God, through Christ Jesus, we have redemption. We have new life. We become part of a family, citizens of a kingdom. We belong. We get that good news. We belong. We are no longer on the outside looking in. We are on the inside with us. We belong. I see the shirts that you guys wear. I love them. It says, Thrive, you belong. Like a foundational statement. I think it's a good one to have. It's one to hold on to. Because if I were to go back to that encounter with blood work guy at the lab, I would love to have the opportunity to say to him, man, you belong. In and through Christ Jesus, you have redemption. What are you going through? Guess what? In Christ, there is healing. There is new life. There is hope for a resurrection. What happens is when you remember who you belong to and where you came from, there's no longer that space to cast the right, I'm right, you're wrong. It becomes, oh, great, an opportunity to share with you what God has done in my life and the fact that you get to be a part of that too. And that is good news. It is the mission of the church, right? Go out, make disciples. And we do that by meeting people where they are, living in the grace that we have through Jesus Christ, and letting people know you do belong. You may have had those moments in your life where you've done that, right? Where you've missed those opportunities, where you allowed that self-righteousness to hold on to. And that's the other good news in and through this. Say, yeah, we're going to screw it up. I'm going to have more experiences like that. I'm not going to get it right. But because I have that new life in and through Jesus, there's forgiveness, always forgiveness. I still belong to the family. And I have the privilege of carrying out that mission to go and proclaim the good news. So let's close with a prayer. And I just encourage you through offering, just take some time to think, rest in that good news that, yes, you belong. And ask, Lord, how can I let others know that they do too? God, thank you for pitying us like you did Nineveh. Thank you for coming to us when we were dead in our sins and making us alive when we could not do that on our own. God, thank you for the mercy that you displayed, sending Jesus to live a life that we could not live, Lord. And then take on our death as his own so we could have eternal life through him with you. God, as we go out this morning, I pray that you just equip us to know that we are good news ambassadors. I pray that you equip us to proclaim that good news in every encounter, God. Continue to shape our hearts, mold us in your image, so we can go and reflect who you are in your good creation. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.